Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight to acknowledge not only that you are a good and perfect God who pours out mercy and grace upon his people, but you are also the God who knows our hearts and our weaknesses, and you have given to us the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from sin and death. But also, as Peter tells us, to be an example of how to handle suffering. So we pray tonight that the Savior himself will work among us by his Spirit, and that he will indeed not only show us how great is his love for sinners, but also how great is his trust in your word and in your will, so that we might follow in his steps. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The text tonight is 1 Peter 2:21. We mentioned last week that each night we're going to have a kind of short verse that we will focus on. One reason for doing that is so that we can perhaps memorize some of these verses. As we hide them in our hearts, to use the language of the psalmist, we will learn how not to sin against God, and we will develop patience and comfort and encouragement from God's word, and that's always, of course, a good thing. So tonight's text is 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." That's the key verse. But before we look at that, let me read to you the passage that is the context for that verse. I think that'll help you to understand exactly what Peter is talking about. He begins in chapter 2 and verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So far, the word of God. In last week's lesson, we began by noting that it's hard for us to understand our suffering if we don't have a proper view of Christ's sufferings, because it is in the light of Christ's sufferings that we learn how to understand and endure our own sufferings. Right up front, we all have to acknowledge that we have done things or failed to do things in our lives that brought upon us sufferings. We are at fault sometimes. We are at blame for many of the sufferings that we endure. We say the wrong thing and pay the price for it. We fail to do the right job at work and we get terminated for it. We become difficult people to get along with, and things deteriorate at home. It's a truth that we are sinners, and as sinners, we do sinful things, and because we do sinful things, sometimes we feel the consequences of those things, and it often comes to us in the form of some kind of suffering. But when we talk about Christ's sufferings, we have to learn how to look at that in an entirely different category, because we know that Jesus never sinned. He was sinless in his behavior. He had a perfect sinless nature. Everything about him was good and perfect and holy. He never said the wrong thing. He never failed to do the right thing. He was always pleasing to the Father. He was committed to the Word of God and lived out the Word in every jot and tittle. Everything that Jesus did was absolutely holy and pure. So the idea that Jesus should suffer strikes us as a problem of categories. Bad people suffer, yes, but good people, especially someone who is infinitely and perfectly good, is hard for us to wrap our minds around that. So when we looked at the verse in Matthew 16 last week where Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer and die and be raised again, we have to ask the question, why did Jesus think that he had to suffer? Why would he say that suffering was necessary? And we mentioned three things. One, it was the will of the Father that he should suffer. Jesus, here is the perfect Son of God, the one whom the Father loves, the one upon whom the Spirit has been poured out infinitely, and yet the Father sends Jesus on a mission that will require suffering. All the Old Testament prophets had declared that when the Christ comes, he will suffer. If you've never spent much time reading Isaiah chapter 53, jot that down and go back and look at it tonight. It's a whole chapter where Isaiah prophesies how when the Christ comes, he will be a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. And he's going to talk there about how the Christ will be rejected by men and he will endure their sufferings and pay for their sins. This was the will of the Father. This was the eternal plan of the Trinity, that salvation should come to the people of God. And part of that eternal plan was that the Father would send the Son to do this work of suffering. Now, you might think right off that that makes God sound mean, but it's not mean. Everything that God does is of love, and Jesus had to come and suffer so that he could save us from our sins. And we talked about that a little later in last week's lesson. But it was the will of the Father. Jesus had to do the Father's will. Not my will, but your will be done, Jesus prayed in the midst of his suffering. But second, it was also necessary for Jesus to suffer because this was part of the mission that he had. This is how he was going to make God to be both just and the justifier of the ungodly. Jesus was going to come into the world not only as the eternal Son of God, but he was going to become God incarnate, and he was going to take to himself this human body, this human soul. He was going to be born of the Virgin Mary. He was going to become one of us and one with us, so that he could represent us before God. As the second person of the Trinity, he could certainly come and represent God to us. He was the great prophet, priest, and king in that regard. But to be our mediator, to represent us before God, he had to be one with us. And if he was going to be one with us, he had to endure the kind of life that we endure. And so he was acquainted with poverty. He knew what it was like to be tired, to be hungry, to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to stand at the cemetery and grieve at the death of a dear friend. He knew what it was like to be rejected by men. He knew what it was like to be called a blasphemer and an enemy of God. And he knew all these things weren't true, but he did these things for us. And we're going to find that as we work our way through the Bible, it is that love for others that sometimes causes us to suffer. Didn't Jesus make it quite plain. No man has greater love than this, than what? That he lay down his life for his friends. It is love that causes us sometimes to put ourselves in the way of danger and suffering and perhaps even the death of a martyr. But we do it out of love, and because it is an act of love, God commends it and says that it is a good thing. It's a virtuous thing. And so suffering is not always due to our own foolishness. It's not always the consequences of our own sin. Sometimes that suffering is because we did the good thing. Sometimes we pay a price for being just and righteous and people rejecting that. That's the context here, if you look at it very carefully. The whole paragraph is addressed to servants or slaves. And the command in verse 18 is, you who are servants or slaves among the Christians who are in the dispersion, you need to be subject or obedient to your masters, and you need to give them all respect because they have positions of authority over you. And then Peter adds, not just to the good and gentle ones either. You must do this even for the unjust master. Why must a Christian servant give respect and obedience to an unjust master? Peter's reasoning begins at verse 19. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might follow in his steps. The servant is to do what? He's to be mindful of God, Peter says. He's to be mindful that as a Christian, he belongs to God. He's been redeemed by God. He has been adopted by God. He is accountable to God. He is to have this heavenly mindedness. He is to set his mind on the things above, Paul would say, so that we will remember that in every situation, it's not just whether we approve of what's happening to us or whether the other people involved approve of our behavior. The ultimate question is, will God approve of how I'm handling this? That's the real crisis for the Christian. We are mindful of the fact that God is not only sovereign, but he is also our Heavenly Father who loves us and who has promised to protect us and to save us. And knowing those things, even when we are treated unjustly, Peter says, we are to keep in mind that that doesn't give us the freedom to lash out and say anything we want to say. It doesn't give us the right to be bitter. It doesn't give us the right to seek revenge. Those things are not an option for us because we are mindful of God. Now, you can stop there and take a deep breath and say, that is the most stupid thing I've ever heard in my whole life. How in the world, if I'm being treated unjustly, am I supposed to be mindful of God? God is usually the thing farthest from my mind in such situations. And that's probably true, because the sin nature still lives in us, and it's hard to overcome that sin nature, isn't it? But that's why Peter thinks it's important to remind these servants that they do belong to God. They may have a master who says, you belong to me, but God says, not really. You really belong to me. And if I put you in that position, I will be with you there. And even there, I will show you my love and grace. And even there, I'm going to hold you and cause you to persevere and to endure. So you just need to be mindful of me. You need to be mindful that you are accountable to me, but also that I have promised to help you. And that's where it really becomes important in times of suffering. That to remember that when we are in the worst day of our lives, it's not because God withdrew his care for us or because he forgot us or he's daydreaming about something else and just kind of let us fall through the cracks. If we're enduring the worst day of our lives, the Father is still watching us and loving us and caring for us and promises that he will do good in us and for us and perhaps do good through us to others. And as the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us and even endured the wrath of God on the cross in our behalf, so it should not be too much of an issue when we are called upon to suffer unjustly. Because in even this, God is with us and God is working, and we are to be mindful of that. Peter expounds upon this in verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? In other words, if you do the wrong thing and you get penalized, well, there's nothing to brag about that. Although I did have a few students in school years ago who would brag about how many detentions they got. And you would have to remind them that the only reason they got the detentions wasn't because they were so smart or so well behaved. It was because they didn't know how to follow instructions and they didn't do what they were supposed to do. It's not a badge of honor to get a detention. And Peter's statement to the servant or slave in this passage is, if your master beats you because you do wrong things, don't take that as a badge of honor. There's no honor in it. But on the other hand, if you do good and suffer for it, well, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Because this is the same love that Christ showed for you. And that's where he brings us to our verse for tonight, verse 21. For to this you have been called. The you here is plural, so if this had been translated properly and southernly, for this y'all have been called. Because Christ also suffered for y'all, leaving y'all an example, so that y'all might follow in his steps. The word calling here is an important word. When we talk about people being called, we usually think about God calling people out of darkness into his marvelous light, calling them out of sin and death into the life of fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. Or we think about God calling people into the ministry or calling people to missionary service. But the word calling in the New Testament is a much bigger word than that. It's very much related to the word vocation, that we all have a vocation, a calling from God, and every believer has such a calling. We're not all called to be preachers. We're not all called to be missionaries. Some are called to be teachers, and others accountants, and others farmers, and others doctors and nurses and so forth. Everybody has a calling from God in life. And the callings are as diverse as the needs of society and the church may be. But the point is that wherever we are there because God put us there. And it doesn't matter whether We say, no, I got put here because of where my parents were born and lived. Although that is more directly true. The ultimate cause for wherever we are is God's calling. So whatever our family situation is, whatever our job situation is, wherever we live, we are fulfilling that old dictum that you just have to bloom where you're planted. And we bloom there because this is the will of our Heavenly Father. Sometimes the will of our Heavenly Father doesn't always seem too pleasant, does it? Just ask an accountant the last month before April 15th, and the accountant says, well, you know, this is the job God gave me. I just might have preferred that he put me somewhere else at least until May. But if you're a Christian, you have to say, well, you know, my Father put me here, and he's going to use this for my sanctification. He's going to use this more to make me more like Christ. He's going to use this so I can be a witness for Christ to others. But ultimately, the Father put me here out of love so that in love I might serve him right here where I am. And while that's hard for us sometimes to guess when the job is hard, it's even tougher when it involves being in a nursing home or dealing with stage 4 cancer. It's even tougher when you're left alone and everybody else that was near to you has gone. And yet sometimes we're put in that position. And the first thing that we're prone to say as sinners is, God deserted me. God has not helped me. And what Peter wants the servant or slave to understand is, even if he has the worst job, being a slave to a mean, cruel master who beats him every day, what a terrible life that had to be. Peter says, as a Christian, you have to realize that God is involved in this. You have to be mindful of God. And then you have to realize that God called you to this job. You say, well, it's an awfully hard job. I would have been happier if he had given me something easier. Well, that may be true. But God in his infinite wisdom has put you here, not someone else, because God has prepared you for this task. And God has promised, no matter how hard it is, that in his love and grace, he's going to see you through it. We are called not just to faith and to salvation or to ministry. We're called to be where God puts us, even if it's a place of suffering. Because as Jesus reminds us, the servant is not greater than his master. So if Jesus suffered, we should not be surprised when we have to suffer too. The way of pleasing God for the Lord Jesus Christ involved all kinds of suffering. In fact, it's a deeper and greater suffering than you and I will ever experience. Whatever we go through in this life, it says nothing in comparison with what Jesus endured on our behalf. And that's one reason that those words in Hebrews chapter 4 are some of the most precious words in all the Bible. In Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, when it tells us that we are in need, we can always come to the Lord Jesus Christ because he has suffered as we are suffering now. And he did it without sin. And he is a sympathetic high priest. He understands what we're going through. And he has promised to help us and to give us grace in our day of need. Isn't it nice to know that when we're having the worst day of our lives, we can say, Jesus, you know this suffering even more deeply than I will. And you were faithful, and you have promised to be faithful to me. Help me to bear it with grace. Help me to be mindful that you are with me today. Help me to avoid the great sin of saying that you don't love me or care for me. Help me every day to ask for your help and to believe that you're going to give it, because being your disciple, being your follower, means that I will walk in the ways that you have walked, but I will walk in those ways with the help that you provide. All this leads us to understand that the unsuffering Christian, if there is such a thing, should be about as odd to us as a modern dinosaur. The idea that there is a Christian who won't suffer should be considered ludicrous. The idea that everybody who's a Christian is going to live a happy, successful, problem-free life every day is true only in the world to come, not in this world. We used to visit churches when I was a kid, and you know, in small town Mississippi back in the 50s and 60s, every church had joint Fifth Sunday services or something. So all the Baptists, the Methodists, and Presbyterians, and everybody got together, and we would go to the local Baptist church. And for some reason, the minister of music there thought for the joint services we should always sing, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before." And I can remember our pastor just kind of going, "Huh," every time they'd sing that. It was like, that's crazy. None of us can have this trajectory where every day is better. All of us are going to go through valleys and dark spots. I mean, even the psalmist David talked about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But his point was that the Lord's going to be with us there, and the Lord's going to provide us the tools we need, and he's going to see us through it. He's not going to let our faith fall. He's not going to let us be destroyed and walk in unbelief. He's not going to let us deny him. He's going to keep us. Christians suffer. The New Testament tells us that we should endure hardship like good soldiers, and that we should expect to pay a price. If Jesus died at the hands of sinners, why do we believe that the world's going to treat the followers of Jesus any better? Suffering is part of our calling as Christ's followers. "For to this you have been called," Peter says. But we also suffer because Christ suffered for us. "For to this," and the "this" is unjust suffering, "for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you." We live in a time when Christians like to say, "Well, Jesus suffers with me," and that's true. He stands beside us as our paraclete, our consoler and comforter and the like. But it's also true that Jesus suffered for us. And that's an important part of New Testament thinking. When we're going through suffering, it's helpful to be mindful of God and to think he loves me and cares for me and he's suffering with me. There's nothing wrong with thinking about those things. In fact, it's a good thing to think. But the other thing we have to remember is that long before we ever suffered, Jesus Christ suffered for us. The temporal sequence there is important. It's not we suffer and therefore Christ is going to suffer for us in return. That would be like a reward or pay for having been faithful. Instead, Christ suffered long before you and I were ever born, And he endured the rejection of men, and he endured the death of the cross and the wrath of God on our behalf, so that when we finally were going to show up on the scene and endure the things that we have to endure today, we endure them in the light of the fact that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has already, kids would say, been there, done that. He's already walked that path. He has already done it faithfully without sin, even when he knew what the future held, the cross. He set his face like flint toward Jerusalem, the Gospels tell us, and he made his way to the cross. He would not let anyone deter him from doing what the Father had sent him to do, even when he knew that it would require the martyr's death. When they came to arrest him, Jesus offered no resistance. When Peter wanted to pull out a sword and fight for Jesus, Jesus says, that's not the way it's going to work. I came here to die. I came here to suffer. This is my mission. But he was suffering not for his own sins, like we often have to do, but he was suffering for our salvation. Because by his stripes we have been healed. Or as Peter puts it in verse 24, by his wounds we have been healed. We are healed people. We're saved people because of what Christ has done. And no one can undo that salvation. Not even the worst suffering, not even death can remove us from the arms of the Lord Jesus. And that's important. The one whom I call my master has already proven his love for me. And he's already declared to me that nothing can separate me from his love, and that he's going to work everything for my good, and that he's going to use all the hard things in life to make me more like himself. He's going to conform me to his image. And so when I do face suffering as a Christian, whether it's a first century Christian slave in the Roman Empire or a 21st century North American, when I do have to endure suffering, I always have to do it in the light of knowing that Jesus suffered for me. I don't suffer in hopes that Jesus will love me. I suffer because Jesus does love me and has already demonstrated his love for me, in that while I was yet a sinner, he died on the cross in my place. But it's not just Christ's death that makes up his suffering. We often think of Christ's sacrifice as the act of the cross. But the New Testament teaching is that the very coming into the world of Jesus Christ was an act of sacrifice. He who was the eternal Son of God, who had the glory of heaven, who was worshipped by the angels and archangels from creation, he who rules the world in glory and splendor, willingly took upon himself human flesh, confined himself to the space of a baby who could be born in a manger, put in a manger, who would have to grow up to human parents who weren't always perfect. He would have to learn a skill and a trade. And I have to imagine Jesus with blisters and calluses on his hands as he learned his way around his father's carpenter shop. He had to go to the synagogue and listen to people teaching about the scriptures, and he could certainly appreciate the true teaching and glorify the Father who had put him on this mission. But you know, he had to be a bit rankled when he heard some bad teaching in the synagogue, because the teachers were sinful and Jesus knew everything as perfectly as he was growing in wisdom and stature with God and men. He was probably able to detect heresy from a far earlier age than any of us. And then to grow up and have brothers and half-brothers and relatives who didn't believe that he was any different than they were, who would not believe that he was the Christ until after his resurrection, that Jesus would be treated like scum because he was from Nazareth and was a Galilean, that he would be rejected because he didn't go to all the proper schools in Jerusalem and be told that his credentials were invalid because he'd never studied under some great Jewish philosopher, and for Jesus to take those things and say nothing because he knew the truth. For Jesus to be called demon-possessed, a blasphemer. Imagine that Jesus, who knew who he was and what he had come into the world would do for all this 30-something years, was enduring suffering and shame and humiliation unjustly. And all of that was for us. All of it. And we have to remember that whatever we do for Christ is a pittance in comparison with what Christ did for us. And when we suffer for Christ's sake, it is as nothing, as dust on the scales in comparison with what Christ did by his suffering. And so when Peter tells the slave, you need to remember that you have been called by God to this position and that Christ suffered for you, whatever suffering you take unjustly, mindful of Jesus, you have to take it and say, this is my Father's doing. You have to have the spirit of Job after the death of his family. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but praise be to the name of the Lord, or blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever he does is good. He cannot do evil. He is pure and loving and holy. Even this difficult thing is part of God's loving grace. And I know this because he even sent his Son to suffer for me. Then we suffer also following Christ's example, Peter tells us. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. We must not simply suffer, but we must suffer in a Christ-like way, is the idea here. We are to be image bearers of Christ in our suffering. And so how did Jesus suffer then? Well, we looked at some of these last week, but just as a quick reminder, he suffered obediently. He kept the law of God in every respect. He never felt that he had the right to violate Scripture and to say, well, you just don't understand my situation. He couldn't say, well, I know God's law says this, but no, it was the position of Jesus that you were to obey God in everything. Even when you're suffering, there's no excuse because things are hard. Then second, he endured this suffering with perseverance. That's one of the reasons I wanted us to notice again that Christ's whole life was an act of sacrifice and suffering, because it reminds us that Jesus didn't just, for a blip on the radar screen at the cross of Calvary, suffer for us, but every day was an act of suffering for him. And every day he had to get up, and every day he had to face the enemies and the opposition, and he had to deal with the heartache and the grief the pain and the death and darkness of this world, every day he had to wake up to a dark and unloving world. But he did it. And sometimes that's about all you can do, is you just kind of have to pick up and put one foot in front of another. And everybody will say, you got to take it one day at a time. And I've known people say, sometimes just a minute at a time is almost more than I can bear. But you just have to keep doing it. Why? Because we're following the example of Jesus, who persevered and endured. That's the word that Hebrews uses. He endured this life, and he did so faithfully. Third, he did it with trust. He knew that the Father had promised him exaltation and glory after his work of redemption was done. He came from heaven. He would return to the Father in heaven. He would once again experience glory. In fact, he would experience an even greater glory. Every knee would bow before him and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is going to experience a kind of glory that no one else ever will. But we have to remember that Jesus, in his suffering, didn't see those things and he didn't taste those things. It's kind of like the Bible telling us that there is a heaven and that there's a glorious eternal life, and one day we're going to be like Christ and we're going to live in the royal city and there are going to be streets of gold and all those kinds of things. And we say, oh, that's pie in the sky by and by. That's not today. And the answer is, that's right, it's not today. But it is there because it's God's promised reward. And Jesus kept his eye fixed on those things. It was for the glory that was set before him that he endured the cross and its shame. And that's what we have to remember when we're mindful of God, Peter says. We have to remember that Jesus left us an example. He would not curse. He would not revile. He trusted the Father. He prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Because he knew that God's word was dependable. Jesus believed the scriptures and trusted the scriptures, and we must do so as well. And then Jesus left us the example of suffering with love. Why did Jesus suffer? Because he loved the Lord God with all his heart, and he loved his neighbor as himself. Sometimes, if it were just about us, we'd probably kind of wilt under the heat of the August sun and say, I've just had enough, I'm going to quit. But then we realize that God has called us to love him and to obey him, and so we keep going. And we realize that we've got other people who depend on us, and so because we love them, we keep going. And we don't want to do anything that would bring shame or embarrassment to our Redeemer, and so we keep going to follow the example of Christ is to act in love even on our worst day. Then there's that last clause in verse 21, so that you might follow in his steps. The picture's clear. Jesus has already walked the path of suffering and victory. And our job is to walk in his steps. We follow him. We go where he leads us and where he himself has already trod. Jesus knew what that meant. We saw that in Matthew 16 last week. The Son of Man must suffer, die, and be raised again. There was no surprise to Jesus that this was going to end up at the cross. In fact, he was quite clear. This is why I came into the world. He knew the suffering that was involved, and he was ready and willing to do it. And then Jesus tells us, you know, if you're going to be my disciples, you've got to count the cost before you get started. And you need to make sure you've got enough money to build your tower. And you've got to be ready to take up your cross and follow me. And the idea is, you know that when you become my disciple, when you respond to my words of grace and love and call me Lord, it's going to involve suffering. And it involves suffering in a Christ-like way, following in his steps. And it means that it may cost you your life. You may become a martyr for the faith. Not everyone will. I hope you understand that. Not just martyrs enter into the kingdom of heaven, and not everyone who enters into the kingdom is going to die a martyr's death. But the point that Jesus frequently reminds us is, you're going to endure great suffering, and if it involves dying for me, you must say, so be it, Lord. You're God, and I'm not. And I am submissive because I am your servant. We must be willing to pay that price. Now, there's no reason for us to yearn for suffering or to put ourselves in the way of suffering just so that maybe we can get some extra attention. We're not sadomasochists if we're Christians, but we must be willing to embrace it if God puts it before us and embrace it as part of God's perfect love for us, so that we might learn how to love him better and how to love others better. Just in closing, one quick little reference point. Maybe you remember when you became a Christian. Not everybody does, I understand that. Not all of us have the same testimony. But maybe you remember when you turned from your sins and confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior and bowed your knee and your heart before him. If you're like most people who remember that, it was probably at a terrible time in your life. And you knew that you could not save yourself. You knew that there was a hell out there and that you were deserving of it, and that if you continued in your ways of rebellion against God, you would certainly wind up under his wrath. And you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you said, save me, help me, have mercy on me. I cannot save myself. If you don't deliver me, Jesus, no one else can. Maybe you can remember that day. I hope you can. It's a great thing to remember. Because what happened in that day? God showed you what sin really does, so that you would understand the suffering that comes from sin. And then he used that to turn you to the one person who can deliver you from sin and death and to give you eternal life. If you know people who have powerful testimonies about prayer, and you say, oh, they are the most dedicated, most praying people, and they pray with such fervor and with such trust and love for God, I can almost assure you that they are probably among the people that you know who have suffered most in this world. It is through their moments of weakness that God demonstrated his strength and grace, and they turned to him in prayer, and the Lord consoled them and comforted them and embraced them and then braced them for service, so that today they can testify to his goodness, because on the worst day of their lives, they turned to the Lord and he heard their prayer and answered them. If you know people who are really, really godly people and they live an example of service to the Lord, you know, they're willing to give up fame and riches and family or whatever else for the sake of the gospel. They're willing to do daring things for the Lord Jesus, and they walk by faith and not by sight. I can almost assure you that they are also people who have walked through the valley of the shadow of death probably many times, and they've always come out on the other side knowing that God brought them to that place. He delivered them. Cindy and I have dear friends over the years that we look back and we say, how could any one person have to go through so much terrible stuff? It just doesn't seem right because they're such great Christians. But if you were to ask those people, they would probably tell you, the only reason we're the Christians we are is because God brought us through the terrible stuff. You know, the Bible talks about God refining gold in fire so that he can consume the dross and leave just the pure refined gold. And that's the way God uses suffering. It's not without purpose. It's not random. It's not out of meanness or vengeance. God uses the suffering of his children to say, look, let me show you how much I love you. Let me show you how committed I am to you. Let me show you how I can deliver you. So that when it's done, you will look back and say, the Lord was with me. And you can sing, whate'er my God ordains is right, his holy will abideth. I will be still whatever he doth, and follow where he guideth. And say, praise be to God. Let's pray.